things that matter. We're concerned about things that matter. Sometimes, it's not uncommon, we may tell people, oh, that doesn't matter, or this really matters to me, if we want to emphasize that something counts or something is important in our lives, significant. Something makes a difference to us. We say, that's a thing that matters. To use an example from physical life, you know, they say, antifreeze is sweet. I don't know. I've never drunk any, but they say it's sweet. And because it is sweet, some animals make the mistake of lapping up or drinking antifreeze and might be killed in the process of doing that. Antifreeze may look like orange juice. It may taste sweet like orange juice, but it is not orange juice, and it makes a difference. It matters whether you drink orange juice or antifreeze. They may look alike. In some ways they may taste alike, but they are not the same. It makes a difference. It matters whether you drink one or the other. To use a biblical example, in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, we have an example of Jesus going to the home of a couple of sisters by the name of Martha and Mary. And Martha, you may remember the story, was preparing evidently the food that she expected that Jesus would eat. She was going about her domestic chores. Mary, her sister, on the other hand, was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. And Martha complained about this. She didn't like it that her sister was not helping her, but instead was listening to Jesus' teachings. Well, Jesus responds to her in this way in the last several verses, or a couple of verses really, of Luke the 10th chapter. He says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. So, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What Jesus was essentially saying was that what matters now, what makes a difference for Mary or anyone, is right now to listen to my teachings. In contrast, there are things which do not make a difference, which do not matter. For instance, there might be two alternate routes to a certain destination. And one will get you there as fast as the other one. No more traffic lights or any difficulties like that in negotiating one route than going by the other. So it doesn't make any difference whether you go one way or the other way. And as my wife sometimes says, well, it's six or one half dozen of the other. It doesn't really make a difference. It doesn't matter which route you take. Gallio, who was a proconsul or Roman governor, had the Jews bring Paul before him and complained about that he was teaching things contrary to their law. Gallio, he was kind of upset Well, I guess you might say he was upset about it. Might have been upset about it, but he was indifferent about their complaint, because he says, I have no business, really, dealing with that, because I'm a Roman governor. I'm an administrator of Roman law. And therefore, this thing, what you're complaining about, doesn't matter to me as a Roman administrator of Roman law. I'm indifferent about that. As a matter of fact, we might turn over to Acts, the 18th chapter, and read that. Acts 18, verses 12 through 17. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades me into worship God contrary to the law. Now, the law that they meant was the law of Moses, the law of the Jews, not Roman law. That's made evident from what we read subsequently. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Didn't make a difference to him. Didn't matter. So there are things in life that matter. There are things that do not matter. This then is the great challenge which faces us as human beings. And that is to make a distinction between what matters and what does not matter, and to choose what matters. Sometimes we choose to do things that really don't matter. We waste our time on them, in effect. Or we neglect to do the things that do matter. Consider a couple of biblical examples. The law of Moses, for instance, taught the importance of making a distinction between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the profane. For instance, there were certain meats that were considered unclean to the Jews. Principally, we probably all know that the Jews were not supposed to eat the flesh of swine or pigs. They were not supposed to eat pork. And later, Peter the Apostle was very conscientious about this. Later on in Acts the 10th chapter, it indicates he went into a trance. And in the trance, he saw a sheet being lowered and all kinds of animals on that sheet. And a voice came to him and said in this trance, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean or unholy has ever entered my mouth." So he was very strict about that. He considered that as something that mattered to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Paul also prayed that the Philippians would have the discernment to recognize and approve what mattered. In Philippians, the first chapter, we have in verses 9 and 10 some statements, I think, which would be relevant for us to read as we consider this topic of what matters. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." So, he prayed that they would have discernment to make a distinction between those things which are excellent and those things which were not. But, as I said, people often concern themselves with things that do not make a difference at the expense of things that do matter. So, at this point, I would like us fairly quickly to take a tour through six things that make a difference. Six things that matter. That we ought to be concerned about in our lives. Any person ought to be concerned about. And the first of these six is God. We ought to recognize that God makes a difference in our lives. First of all, objectively. By that I mean the fact that God exists makes a difference to us. Whether people believe in God's existence or not, the fact that God does exist, or the idea that He would not exist, makes a difference. First of all, God answers the question, how did we get here? What is our purpose here? That God made and sustains humans with life's necessities and joys shows that God makes a difference. I mean, just look at the world we live in. I mean, some may consider this to be a kind of a miserable day. It's damp, a little cold, chilly, wet out there. But wouldn't you prefer a day like this to any day, say, like on Mars or Venus or some of these other planets? As far as we know, Earth is unique in that it can readily and easily sustain human life. And think about all that we have here upon this earth to make our lives not only possible, but even enjoyable. All the various foods, the plants, and everything that goes toward making our lives here upon this earth, again, not only possible, but enjoyable. So all that the earth has to give to people is what makes their what makes our quality of life here upon this earth such that we can enjoy living upon this earth? If you don't think that that's true, just go up to the average person and say, right now, would you like to live or die? Just about anyone would say, live. We want to live. We're not so miserable here upon this earth that we don't want to live. Think about the vast gap between humans and even the most intelligent animals. And that is undeniable evidence of the certainty of God's existence. I mean, you have these animals, and there might not be a whole lot of difference in intelligence among the various species, but between what? The great apes and humans? There's a big gap. Just as one example, humans can make beautiful works of art. And I just decided and said, can animals create any works of art? And I found out that they claim, well, I guess they put paintbrushes in the mouths or paws or whatever of animals. You know, in the case of elephants, with their trunks, they grasp these paintbrushes and they paint. But you couldn't tell what they were painting. You couldn't tell a person, a landscape, fruit, whatever it is. You couldn't tell what it is. I wouldn't pay money for what they bought. I mean, that's just one little example of the vast gap between us and even the most intelligent animals. There is simply no way to account for the world as it is, including the mind or the intelligence that human beings have, including the ability to contemplate our own existence and its meaning. There's no way to account for all of that apart from God. It's ridiculous when you look at what we have, the way the world is set up, and what we are as human beings, to think that God does not exist, that all of this just happened. But subjectively, it matters that we believe in God. Now, this is to say that whether people believe in God makes a difference in our thinking, and really in what we do. And this is because belief in God's existence makes a difference in how we live. In Genesis, let me just go through some scriptures that emphasize that belief in God does matter, does have something to do with how people conduct themselves. In Genesis 20, verse 11, Abraham is defending himself for lying about his relationship with his wife to a king by the name of Abimelech. And he says to him, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And what is he saying there? Whether or not a person fears God will determine whether or not he's willing to murder a fellow human being. That's basically what he's saying. I mean, if you don't believe in God, you can't fear God, can you? And if you don't fear God, you don't think that there's going to be a judgment, and we're going to be judged for our conduct here upon this earth, and we're going to go to heaven or to hell based upon our conduct here upon this earth, then you don't have any incentive not to misconduct yourself and even commit crime and bring harm to your fellow human beings. Again, in Genesis, the 42nd chapter, verse 18, there it says, now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. He's reassuring them. Here's something you can do to live. I will let you live because I'm a God-fearing man, and I'm not going to mistreat you. Why? Because I respect God, and I believe that He will bring me to justice if I do something to harm you. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, the latter part, the 31st chapter anyway, we have a description of one commonly called the worthy woman. Describes how she takes care of her household, even to such an extent that there is no need on their part for anything, because she is so meticulous, she is so conscientious in providing for her husband, for providing for her children, other members of the household. So, I'm not going to read all of that. You can. But why, we might ask, why is she like this? Well, we have that answer given to us in verse 30, where the writer says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Why was she doing this? Why was she so conscious? Why was she such a good woman? Because she feared God. And we could go on and on like this with the other scriptures here, but I think that serves to make my point. The way people live is to a large extent dependent upon what they think about God, whether or not He exists, and what the Bible has to say particularly about His moral character. So, does God matter? Yes, from every standpoint, He matters. Whether or not you believe in God, what you do about God matters a great deal. Secondly, prayer, I submit to you, matters. If prayer makes no difference, why does the Bible say that we should pray? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And in James, the 4th chapter, verse 2, at least in the latter part of that verse, I would like to know the short statement with you. James there says, in the whole verse, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And notice what he says next. "You do not have because you do not ask." The implication there is clearly whether or not we ask something from God in prayer makes a difference. Now I will grant to you, as various passages will show us, that the efficacy of prayer depends sometimes on God's will. It is possible that we might ask something contrary to God's will, and He in His mercy will deny us that. We need to recognize that. Sometimes whether or not our prayers are answered depends upon our spiritual status at the time. Depends upon the nature of our prayer. Again, while we're in James, the 4th chapter, the next verse, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." But having said all of that, let me note that there are times when nothing but prayer will work. A singular instance of this is in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, where the king of Judah there is told that he's going to die. As a matter of fact, the prophet goes to him and says, "You will die and not live. Set your house in order," or words to that effect, I believe. And he says, "You're going to die," and he's pretty emphatic about it. And then it says, the king turned his face to the wall, and he cried, and he wept. Let's turn over there, if you're not already there. 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. I was getting over there to 1 Kings. 2 Kings is where we want to be. Okay. Verse 1 beginning. "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That sounds pretty emphatic, doesn't it? No way out of this. You shall die. Furthermore, you shall not live. Two ways of saying the same thing to emphasize the point that he's going, Hezekiah is going to die. Notice verse 2. I mean, did he accept that? No, he didn't. It says, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying. And then we have the prayer of Hezekiah recorded at the end of verse 3. It says, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4 says, and it came about, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, verse 5, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. The Lord, in effect, changed his mind because Hezekiah prayed to him. So, I'm not saying that every time we pray, our prayer is going to be answered. But there are times when nothing but prayer, it seems, will work. Thirdly, God's Word makes a difference. Why? Well, without a revelation from God, it would make little difference whether people believed in God or not, because they would have no way of knowing what God wanted out of them, would they? Remember Mary, Martha's sister? She recognized that hearing God's Word mattered so much that at that point, everything else was, practically speaking, unimportant, did not matter. Paul was so confident that it was the truth that mattered that nothing else, not even men of high reputation, mattered. In Galatians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 6, we have this story. Paul had been directed by the Lord to go to Jerusalem and there confer with the apostles, other apostles, concerning the relation of the Gentile Christians to the law of Moses, namely whether or not they were required to keep it, including being circumcised. And Paul went up there very confident in his knowledge of the truth, and he was not going to be intimidated or deterred by anyone from declaring what the truth was. It says, beginning in verse 4 of Galatians 2, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. When he says it was because, he's saying it was because of what had happened in Antioch with false brethren coming in and seeing what they were doing, that is, not keeping the law of Moses, that God called him to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 5 now. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. He was not dependent upon those of high reputation, the other apostles, to know what the truth was. He knew what the truth was. And he was not intimidated in any way. He did not feel like he had to kowtow to anyone. That didn't make a difference to Paul. What made a difference to Paul was God's Word, the truth. Fourth, obedience or repentance matters. Now, you might think, you know, that's pretty evident. You can't disobey God and expect His blessings, can you? Well, it might surprise you, I don't know, that some try to minimize the importance of works of righteousness, even repentance and obedience, because they say that the claim that they make a difference, that is, that obedience and repentance make a difference, is tantamount to works salvation. That's what they've called it, works salvation. If you claim you have to do anything other than believe, even if you claim you have to repent in order to be saved, they say that's works salvation. You're trying to save yourself by your meritorious works. And they would say, well, we're saved by faith only, therefore that rules out obedience and repentance. Let me say, first of all, in response to this, that interpreting salvation by faith, and the Bible does talk about, the New Testament does talk about salvation by faith. We are saved by faith, that's true. Not by faith alone, but we are saved by faith. But interpreting salvation by faith to rule out the fact that obedience makes a difference imposes an irresolvable and intolerable conflict on the Scriptures. We're not going to make a study out of this. We can make a series of studies out of this. But just to look at a few Scriptures ought to be enough to convince us that yes, whether or not we obey God and do what He says, follow His commandments, that makes a difference. Whether or not we repent of our sins or go on continuing in them, that makes a difference. And let me show you some Scriptures that very clearly show that, beginning with Romans, the 2nd chapter. Obedience, repentance makes a difference. Beginning in verse 4, we note that Paul says, "Or do you think that think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Why does it need to lead us to repentance if it's unimportant or unnecessary? Verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." And I'll leave off verses 9 and 10 for the sake of time. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 will emphasize the same point. Paul there says, "And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope." Now notice the connection between perseverance in afflictions and hope. In order to have hope, what do we have to do? We have to persevere. If we fall by the wayside, if we become unfaithful to the Lord, if we give in to Satan's temptations instead of persevering in faithfulness to God, we cut away our basis of hope. It is important then that we be persevering in good works. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, Paul there just comes out and states the point about as clearly as it can be stated. He says there, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. And let me put that in the terms of our lesson, the title of the lesson this morning. He's saying, it doesn't matter as far as God is concerned whether you're circumcised or not. God is indifferent about that. He doesn't care. That's not what is important to him. Well, Paul, what does matter? He introduces that by saying, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what matters. Yes, obedience matters. It is in obedience to the truth. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, that we purify our souls. Let me press on now to the 5th point. That matters. You matter. You know, it's easy for a person in this world to believe that he's unimportant, not very valuable, doesn't make a difference. His life here upon this earth doesn't matter. You know, you look at other people and you say, wow, they're super achieving. They've accomplished so much in life. You know, if I were taken out of this life, you know, nobody would miss me. Sometimes we may get into self-pity about things like that. We're not making a difference in life. You know, that's not true. I don't care who you are. Whether or not you're here, whether or not you live, is very important to somebody. And I certainly know you are important to God. You don't have to prove your importance to God. There's nothing you have to do to get God to love you, to consider you valuable enough to make the effort to save you. He's already demonstrated that. He sent His Son to die for you. He has His eyes on you. You are significant. You are valuable. You are important to God. You are worth saving to God. And He has worked to that end to see that you are saved. So, you are important. You matter to God. And I would dare say to others, which is basically my next sub-point on that, everybody is important to somebody. If you were to pass from this life this moment, I'm sure that there would be people who would be deeply grieved that you were no longer in their lives. So everyone is an important, if not critical, influence on someone else's life. And to impress that upon you from a spiritual standpoint, let me put it this way. You know, it's been said that whether a person goes to heaven or to hell, he will not go alone. He will take someone with him. Maybe your mother or your father, your son or your daughter, your husband or your wife, someone else upon whom you have an influence, someone to whom you are perhaps very important. Now, how are you exercising that influence? Whether you go to heaven or to hell, you won't go alone. You're probably, in effect, going to take someone by the hand and take that person with you. Now, from that standpoint, isn't it all the more important that we exercise our influence for good and strive to go to heaven and take the others with us? Sixth and finally, the soul matters. And that is because the status of the soul is what determines whether a person will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And of course, the status of one's soul is determined by a person's moral character. Let me start with the last scripture here, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord told Samuel, when he was impressed by the physical appearance of David's older brothers, or oldest brother, I think it might have been on this occasion, you know, don't look at the outward appearance, because that's not what I look at. The heart is what is important to me, he effectively told Samuel on that occasion. It's the moral or spiritual character of a person that I look like. You know, some of us, I don't know. Don't be offended by this, because I'll tell you what, I'll apply it to myself. I may be the ugliest person in the world, but God's not looking at my outward appearance. He's looking at the status of my heart. Is that ugly or not, or beautiful? In James 1, verse 21, or actually in James, we have a couple of statements that we can read together that emphasizes that it is the status of our souls that God considers so important and that we ought to consider important. Verse 21 of James 1, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Put aside that wickedness. Receive the word, which is able to save your souls. That's what is important, is your soul being saved. In James 5, verse 20, likewise, there it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Saving the soul, that's what is important. You know, parents can spend, for instance, so much attention on making sure that their children get good grades, they go to the right colleges, they get the best of health care and dental care, and wear nice clothing and so forth. But are they taking care of their souls? Are they taking care of their souls? The whole aim of the gospel is, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 9, the salvation of the soul. And therefore, the salvation of the soul is more important than anything else. as the reader read a while ago from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, it was Jonathan, I believe. You know, what have you really gained? If you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, let me tell you, after death, it won't matter how rich you've been on this earth. Won't matter. That won't matter to you that time. You won't care one bit. We won't be bragging at all about, you know, I had so much money. I had a great career, great family. I had a perfect life. If you lose your soul, you won't be thinking about that at all, or bragging about that, or considering that something that matters then. There's an interesting statement in 3 John, which only has one chapter, so I will just refer to 3 John, verse 2. There John says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers." Now, the implication of what John says there is that, you know, the standard that we need to have is that our soul is prospering. That's first and foremost what ought to count. Does our soul prosper? Does it thrive? And then secondarily, he says, "I pray that you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers." Actually, there is I'll say in conclusion, there is a political commentator by the name of Charles Krauthammer, and I like to listen to him. He strikes me as usually a pretty good thinker. There are a couple of things I might have that I know of that I might disagree with him about. But he wrote a book entitled Things That Matter. I haven't read the book, because I just think there are probably some things that matter to me that he doesn't cover in the book. So I'm doubtful, since he is a political commentator, and that's probably the nature of what he wrote. I'm doubtful that he wrote about anything which matters nearly as much as what the Bible says matters. So I'm not in a hurry to get out and read his book, Things That Matter. I want to read the Bible and find out from the Bible what God says matters. That's what is important to me. Because if a person does not attend to the things that matter according to the Bible, nothing else he does, nothing else he achieves in this life, no matter what it is, will ever matter to him. So really, it is by attending to the things that matter that anything can matter. Get your soul right first and foremost. It may be that there's someone here today who needs to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ because he or she has not been putting first things first. It's not been putting first the kingdom of God. Has not been really properly regarding the things that matter. Well, what matters is the status of your soul right now. You can get it right with God by obedience to the gospel. Come forward in faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, having repented of your sins, being willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before us. Finally, be immersed in a body of water prepared for this purpose right behind me for the remission of or forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done those things, the Bible doesn't hold out any hope to you that your soul is right with God right now. On the other hand, you might have done that. But if you've fallen away, if you've loosened your grip on those things that really do count, that really do matter, make a difference, you've fallen into sin and you'd wish to come before us and make confession of your sins and put things right with God and His people, we bid you to come forward too. As together for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.